We're in Revelation chapter 20, looking at the 1,000 years reign of Christ and of the first resurrection. So we're going to be reading verses 1 through 10 concerning the 1,000 years reign of Christ in chapter 20. Verses 1 through 10. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of men that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests unto God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of the scripture this morning, and pray, Lord, these things may be opened to our hearts, that we may know what you have planned in the future concerning your kingdom, and how that you will establish it to be ruled in righteousness. And we thank you for your loving kindness toward us, through Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we have the 1,000 years reign of Christ. And in the 1,000 years reign of Christ, we find that Christ will establish his kingdom. It is called typically the millennial reign of Christ. The word comes from the Latin mille and annus, which refers to year, mille, and the annus together form the word millennium. And so it's 1,000 years. And so this chapter presents the fact that Christ will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And so this chapter here is taken to be thought of in a literal sense, because the kingdom of God is to come down. We often use the Lord's Prayer and pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Well, if his kingdom is to come, then it must be established upon the earth, and it must be a kingdom of righteousness and true holiness. And so we find that this kingdom expressed here is one which is yet in the future and is at the end of the church age. And so, as I said, the expression 1,000 years, it occurs about six times between verses 1 and 7 here. And we find that it gives rise to the whole doctrine of the millennium. And it comes from the Latin mille, meaning 1,000, and annus, meaning year. The millennium is that period of time during which Christ shall reign upon the earth, a time of which it will be thought of as universal peace and prosperity and long life, prevailing in righteousness. And the early church fathers, such as Justin Martyr and Irenaeus, did interpret this passage as referring to a future literal period of time. And so let's look at the beginning of this chapter, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Well, as this period is to begin, then there must be the binding of Satan thoroughly and completely. Right now, we know that Satan may be only bound in the sense that God overrules all things, but he is very much active as an adversary of the saints of God. And we know that he walks about, as it were, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In other words, he is our adversary. He is the evil one. And so he must be bound if there is to be a rule of righteousness for 1,000 years upon the earth. And so this angel, as it comes down from heaven, has been given by God the key to the bottomless pit. Now, obviously, the apocalyptic language is talking about these kinds of things in a sense that we can see the confinement of Satan and the fact that he cannot break out. So if somebody is chained up, obviously, they are secured. And if they're put in a bottomless pit, then obviously there's no way out of it. It is bottomless. And it is set with a seal, and we find that he is secured for 1,000 years. And, of course, that's what it goes on to say here in verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And we notice the language being used here. Satan is called the dragon. We have heard this before. The old serpent, which is one which comes very early in the book of Genesis. The devil, which is another common term for Satan, and the word Satan itself. Four times, four names, which are attributed to the evil one. And it says that he is bound 1,000 years. So it makes no mistake, by using all of the names of Satan here, it doesn't give us any doubt in our mind that it is talking about that one who is the adversary and the great accuser of the brethren, and that he is that old serpent. He is the one who rebelled against God, and in Isaiah chapter 14, we find that he said, "I will be like the Most High." Those words are attributed unto Lucifer, to Satan. And we find that he has long made his conflict against the righteous works of God. But he will be bound for 1,000 years. And this expression, the 1,000 years, is one which is to be taken literally. And so he is cast, as it says in verse 3, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. So it's like putting him into prison, locking the door, and taking the key and throwing the key away. He is thoroughly confined in his cell, and he cannot get out of it. God this is showing actually the sovereignty of God over Satan. Sometimes we think that somehow this conflict that has been going on, God isn't able to control him. You know, he's kind of like a wayward son which gets out of control or something. And God has no control over him, but God does have control over Satan. We find that at this particular time, he will truly put him into his place, as it were, and he will confine him there, and he will not be able to escape for 1,000 years. That he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. And you may be asking yourself, well, why wouldn't God just leave him there? Why would the Lord let him out after 1,000 years? Give him parole for a little while or something. Well, we find that there is a reason for that, and we'll see it here in the text in a few moments. He will meet his final doom, as it were, and he will be cast into the lake of fire. And so as we move on, we find that now that Satan is bound and the 1,000 years can begin, the 1,000 years reign of Christ, which is prophetically spoken of in the scripture. But first there must be people to inhabit the 1,000 years reign of Christ. And so we find the first resurrection is now mentioned concerning the kingdom age. In verse 4, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon his foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, who are these people? They are those who are believing saints. And it tells us here about them. They are the souls of them which had died for the Lord and which were witnesses of Jesus Christ, which were either beheaded or in some way killed or martyred for the Lord Jesus. And they are those who did not take upon them the mark of the beast, or the image, his image, neither worshipped his image, or received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. In other words, they were loyal to Christ. And this is talking about the first resurrection. There were two resurrections spoken of in the scripture. The first resurrection is this resurrection here, the resurrection of the just. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the unjust, as it were. So in this last period here, concerning the resurrection of the just, we find that God will establish his people in his kingdom. His people will rule and reign with him. Look at the beginning of verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And so, as the scripture says, we shall rule and reign with Christ. And so there will be thrones, that is, there will be people who are in authority, and people who are judging. And as this judgment is made and set in place, we find God will use those who are called saints, believers, and they will be those who are resurrected unto that period of time, that they might be a part of this great kingdom age that God will establish. And in verse 5, we find that it goes on to talk about the rest, as it were. He says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So as much as those who are saints are resurrected unto their places of authority and judgment, that they will have part in the kingdom of God, we find that the rest of the dead live not, it says, live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So we have the first resurrection, and then the second resurrection is after the 1,000 years reign of Christ. So we have the first resurrection, and then after the 1,000 years reign of Christ, we have the second resurrection. So in this period of time, this is the last, as it were, period of the kingdom, which is conditioned upon human life on the earth. Now remember, there were people who came through the tribulation period. Though this was a great tribulation period and many died, there were people who came through this tribulation period. Everybody wasn't killed, only those who were opposing Christ suffered, and they, of course, died. But then there were people who came through the tribulation period, and those shall inhabit the kingdom, as well as those who are resurrected in the first resurrection. And so we find this kingdom age is a very important age in the scriptures. Several areas mentioned as to things that should be ended during that time. For instance, it would be a time when oppression and misrule ends. That is, Christ is going to establish a period of time which will be free from oppression and unjust ruling in his kingdom. It will be a time when testimony and divine forbearance ends. That is, right now God is extending his grace. He is extending his forbearance to people. But this period of time, this 1,000 years reign, will be a period when the grace of God shall be in the sense that God will rule in true righteousness only. And so if there is, he'll rule with a rod of iron, so to speak. And so his the need for the witness to and test and forbearance ends in judgment, as God will judge during this period of time. Thirdly, the time of toil in rest and reward. That is, we know that right now there is much toil, and there is little rest for the soul. But during that time of the kingdom age, we find that we will be able to take our rest in Christ, and we will receive reward for the things that God would bless us in. And so that time of toil and rest and reward shall come to play in the sense that God will rule and reign in righteousness and bless all those that are a part of his kingdom. Also, we note that the blindness and chastisement of Israel shall end. In other words, Israel will find its restoration during this period of time. The time which is known as the time of the Gentiles will end, because the Gentiles, naturally speaks of the nations which are outside of Christ, and we find that Antichrist's rule will be put down, and so the false prophet and Antichrist are in the lake of fire. And we find that the setting up of the kingdom of God comes into play because they are no longer in power. And God has brought an end to those things at the end of the age. And then also the time of creation's bondage. We find that in Romans chapter 8 it talks about that the earth is in travail and pain together. We find that there is a certain suffering of creation because of the fall. And now, during this kingdom age, we find that, in a sense, the lion lays down with the lamb. We find that the curse, in that sense, is removed from creation, and that it will be a period of righteous rule under the Lord of Jesus Christ. And it is a time promised, of course, to the Davidic kingdom. And so at the close then of this period of time, we find, of course, that Satan will be loosed. And we want to talk about that just a little bit here. And so the final judgment, if you will, in verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." So he's been placed in this prison for 1,000 years, and he does not have the authority to go out and to cause problems like he has in the past, but he's going to be loosed. Now, why is he going to be loosed? Well, as we see in the scripture here, the nations who have been, who are still established and are under the righteous rule of Christ, some will rebel against the Lord. Now remember, there were people born during this period of time, those who came through the tribulation period, had children, and we find that Satan, being loosed for a little season, in his parole, as it were, he causes another rebellion. And this leads to a time when Satan will meet his final judgment. And that's what it begins to talk about here in verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea." Now, this isn't the Battle of Armageddon. This is the last conflict where God will bring a righteous judgment upon Satan at the end of the 1,000 years reign. And here God will put down Satan fully and finally. And we find that he will cast him then into the lake of fire. "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." So this is a picture of the rebellion that takes place. Satan makes one last effort concerning those people among the nations that came through the tribulation and had children and inhabited the kingdom of God for a period of time, for 1,000 years, and we find that they become susceptible to Satan's rebellious nature to accuse God and to bring sin once again out of man. And we find that God then puts down this final act of rebellion. And when he does this, fire comes down from heaven and judges Satan. And Satan is then cast into the lake of fire to receive his judgment. And that's what we see here in verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. So we already see that the beast and the false prophet are in the lake of fire already. Satan is the last personage, that is, that has not been finally cast in there. But at this particular time, as God has put down this rebellion of Satan, this final effort of Satan, as he is loosed out of the bottomless pit, he goes out to deceive the nations once again. And when they come together against the city of God, against the people of God, God brings judgment upon him, and he is thrown into the lake of fire. He is thrown into his eternal judgment, his eternal torment, as it were, and where the beast and the false prophet are already, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The lie that is often perpetrated, that Satan is somehow king over hell and over that fiery abyss, is not true. He's rather an inhabitant of it, and he will be tormented in his rebellion and in his sin against God. And for his perpetrating this great conspiracy against God. And so he is going to be tormented there with the beast and the false prophet. And he'll find his torment is without end, as the whole idea of night and day, forever and ever, gives us that sense that his torment is forever and ever. Well, in the last part of the chapter, which we probably won't get to this morning, deals with the second resurrection and the great white throne judgment. And, of course, we'll look at that next time when we come together. We find that the second resurrection then has to do with the unjust. The first resurrection has to do with the just. The second resurrection has to do with the unjust. First resurrection has to do with those who shall enter into and judge and be receive authority in the kingdom of God for the 1,000 years. So there'll be this 1,000 years of righteous rule upon the earth. You know, we look at our lives, and right now we are given the measurement of 70 for years, only just a short period of time, basically, except by reason of strength. But there'll be a 1,000 years reign, a whole millennium of reigning with Christ, of ruling and reigning with Christ. And that is called the kingdom age. It is a period of time that we look forward to, and it is one which is spoken of in the scriptures. And so it is the time of great blessing that we think of that particular rule and reign with Christ. So he has come back at the end of the tribulation period. He establishes 1,000 years rule. Satan has been cast into the bottomless pit. This 1,000 years of prosperity and righteous rule is taking place upon the earth, and then Satan is finally judged, and he is cast into the lake of fire. And then that brings us to the great white throne judgment, which is to take place also after that period of time. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, as we have looked at this overview of these events, and as we are reminded, Lord, of all these things which you have promised us would come to pass in time, and we thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus and how that he reveals to us and unveils to us this great events of the end of the age. That it reminds us, Father, that truly your promises are true, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that true and faithful servant, the Lord Jesus, our true Lord and Savior, the one that we follow because of his great sacrifice for us upon the cross, and how that he has blessed us with many spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And at the end of the age, we will begin to enjoy them more fully, and that these things should take place, that you may fulfill your prophetic word concerning the church of Jesus Christ and the people of God. And so we thank you and praise you, our Father, and look to you for these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.